like a Bible study on Wednesday nights in the Gospels, and we're at Matthew chapter 2. I hesitated on this because it's the Christmas story, and I was like, this feels weird. It's still so hot outside, and we're going to look at and open up the Christmas story, but you know, honestly, it's once you get into the study, the very reason we're here today, tonight, is because of this very episode. Matthew is a completely different perspective. When I was reading it, you look at it, just kind of as you turn to Matthew chapter 2, it's like you watched, if you ever watched a video or a movie, and they're giving you, you know what's going on, and then they switch the view, and you're watching something that's happening parallel at the exact same time, and you know this person doesn't know what just happened over here, but you know they're all happening at the same time. Matthew is giving us such a different perspective of what's going on. You look at Luke, and that's why we quote Luke most of the time, when he talks all about the birth. He's all about the details of the birth, and that's awesome. It's a wonderful story, and that's one we want to quote when it comes Christmas time. But Matthew is giving you, he's got a total different thing, but it's happening in parallel. Jesus has already been born, and I'm sure Brother Jarvis covered this before the last chapter, but there has been a 400-year period of no voice of God. There's no prophet. People are just waiting. They're needy. They want to hear something. And God, there's nothing coming. And it seems they probably are just empty inside, and they're longing for something. And then out of the blue, and it wasn't just a happenstance. It wasn't just a coincidence. But from the very beginning of creation, from the very minute that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together at the foundation of the world, this time was predetermined by God. He knows exactly what he's doing. Just like we're waiting on that time when he will send his Son back. It's already determined. It's already in motion. It's going to happen at the exact time. So this is a perfect time when God himself knew that his Son should be sent into the world. So this is a wonderful story, no matter when we're looking at it, what type of year. So I'm going to read through this chapter, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to break it down a little bit, and we're going to try to get through these verses, and I'll try not to keep it too long for you. But, and I'm blind. I should have brought my glasses out of the Sunday school room. I meant to put it on my iPad. I have to use this so I can blow it up. I'm getting blind. So, but it says here, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, is the land in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now I'm going to just stop right there because I'm going to break this down. I'm not sure we'll get it all done, but we're going to attempt it, and then y'all can give me this, and maybe I'll know it's time to cut it off, okay? But let's pray over the reading of the word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, most of all, that God, you sent your Son and Jesus Christ that was so willing to come and to take my place and to take our place and to die as a sacrifice, not to come as a king that would be worshiped in his rightful place, but would come and suffer like you did, Lord, and surrender yourself as a sacrifice where we could never do it. I thank you for the word, and I thank you for what you've done, and let your name be glorified tonight because of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We read this in this chapter. We start out in this first verse, and it's already happened. Jesus has already been born. Now, there's so much goes on to actually, if you look at this very chapter, there is so many prophecies that gets fulfilled. It's amazing. And we're going to look at a little bit more detail about how many prophecies was filled in a few minutes. But if you were someone that was looking at all the prophecies of, and there's over 60 of Jesus, his that he fulfilled. And if you start looking at them all, and you before it happened, and you would be saying, how is it possible that one person could fulfill this? You know, for instance, out of Egypt, I've called my son. Or he will be born in Bethlehem, and he will be called a Nazarite. I mean, if you look at these things separately, it's like there's no way that one person could fulfill all these things. But God so planned every detail that he made it so impossible for anyone else to actually be able to say, no, that can't happen. God knows, and that's what we're going to see on the outset of this. God knows everything, and he has everything so perfectly planned. And he did this, and he planned this at the beginning of time. And in your life, you can trust the same things going on. There is nothing that surprises God. He has everything perfectly ordered. So we see that to get them from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, there had to be a tax. And so we've already went through that. So now they've came to Bethlehem, and it's not a mistake. It's not something that just happened that caught God off guard, that Mary was going to have this child and have to take this journey. And it wasn't, you know, from Jerusalem down to, it's only like 6 miles. But can you imagine how fearful it probably was for her and for Joseph to have his wife to actually take this journey? It was a very scary thing because, you know, doctors now wouldn't even let you do, you can't drive, you can't work, you can't hardly do anything. So it was a very, but God knew exactly what he was doing and got him exactly the location. So he's born in Bethlehem. So we see this first verse. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that right there was a fulfillment of prophecy. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting." This prophecy was like 1,600 years before this happened. And for this, that shows you, God, there's nothing you're going to go through that God's not already way ahead of you. He already knows what's going to happen. So he's already planned this and prophesied that exactly where his son would be born, the Messiah would be born. And so it's fulfilled. So we see that it says that in Judea, the king, the days of Herod the king. Herod was a very wicked person, by the way. Herod was born about 70 BC. And the way there was a reason that they weren't exactly born at zero, but Jesus was born, they think, about 6 BC. Herod was born about 70 BC. He is at the very end of his reign when Jesus is actually born. Now, he started out, him and his father, Herod's father, were loyal to the Roman government. And he was made governor at age 25 because of his connection with Rome. His father, when he was 30, was assassinated. Herod runs to Rome to flee for his own life. And while there, the Senate appointed him as king. So he comes back 1 year later as king of all Judah. And so he is famous for his building projects. He loved putting his name on beautiful buildings, and he built a bunch of them, and it was amazing. In fact, when I preached Sunday, I told you that he had his winter palace in Jericho, and he built a beautiful palace there. But he also took the temple and built and rebuilt it ornate and beautiful and large and massive, and they called it Herod's temple. And it was, and he did all these projects to get his name out there. He was very Rome liked him because he was able to collect taxes. He taxed them to death, and some reason they took it. And he was also able to keep down uprisings. So he was really liked by Rome. But his life, as he got older, he got more paranoid, and he really was pretty much almost insane because he was so worried that someone was going to take his throne. He married several. In fact, he had like 10 different wives and multitudes of children, and he killed several wives and children and some of his best friends because he thought they were going to become a threat to his throne. So you need to realize this man was a very evil man, and so the people were very afraid of him because as he got in that last 10 or 12 years of his reign, which he's in right here, he was very dangerous, and we see that because of what he's going to do to these children, who he thinks becomes a threat. So we see that that's who Herod is, and while he's on the throne, we see that it goes on in that verse. It says, "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So who are these wise guys? Who are these wise men? The actual original Greek language actually is the word that you get a lot of times call them is magi. And these, some people, there's all kinds of speculation of who these guys are. Some people say they're kings, and they're probably not. They're probably more like, and where are they from? And we know they're from the east. It is speculated that they very likely came from, they were from Persia, which is actually modern day like Iraq or Iran, that area, because some of the gifts they're bringing. And we know that they seen a star in the east, and these men were more like a priest, great political figure who actually had a lot of knowledge of astronomy. Now, we're going to look at the star, and there is something a little troubling with this star, and to try to answer how they seen the star and follow the star to where they were, because if you look at the way the stars move, they said they seen a star from the east, which means they were looking west, and this star, the stars come up in the east, and they move to the west, okay? So if they actually were following the stars, they're already east, and so the stars are moving toward them. If they follow the stars, they'd be going just the opposite direction. They'd be going further west. So, and we're also going to see later that the star moves from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, which is north to south. Stars don't move north to south. One writer, this is just speculation because it's hard to understand how this even happened. You know, how did this happen? They're following a star and it should be going the opposite direction. One writer said something I really enjoyed. Says, could that star have been the Shekinah glory of God? Just like in the wilderness, God led the children for 40 years with his Shekinah glory, and it was a pillar of fire and a cloud. And it came and it led them. Because we see that not only that, but the star actually, we're going to see in a minute, comes and stops and directly over the location where Christ is. And so we don't know exactly how to explain that, but one explanation that I found, the one that I thought was really very good, could be this. God, but then we have no doubt, God was leading them. How did these men even find out about this? I mean, where did they get the information that this star, and when you read their reading, it says we've seen the star from the east, and that word east actually could be translated, depending on how you did it, by rising. The actual interpretation, we've seen his star when it rose. So they were astronomers, they knew, they may even knew this prophecy, but somehow they were directed to this place. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but there is a place where we see that God, in a dream, warned them not to go back the way they came. Don't go back to Herod. Don't tell him it. So we know God is directly involved. God is leading, just like he led the shepherds. God is leading these men to his son. He wants them to know. Now, these are the most unlikely people. Think about this. By the way, something I didn't tell you about Herod is that he's professing that he's a Jew. He's on a throne that should be supposed to be the David's throne, and his family is supposed to continue sitting on that throne. So he tries his best to fabricate the fact that he is a full Jew. He is not. He's actually a descendant of Esau. He is more of an Edomite. He is not a Jew. He's a half Jew. And so he wants people to think and respect him, and some people will never respect him because of that position. But here he is, and he's actually switched and converted to Judaism, and so he should be longing, like Jews should be, longing for this coming of the Savior. And so he should be celebrating this, but he's not. Now, these men that were, these Gentiles, who shouldn't even be on this even on this trail or even looking for Jesus, they're the ones that comes from another part of the world just to fall down and bow and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the very King that should be looking for his coming and rejoicing that was right there. We see that just the opposite. He rejects and wants to kill the King. So what a contrast. And that's really what most of this chapter is talking about, this horrendous conflict. How many were there of these wise men? You know, we get there's three. No, where in Scripture does it say there's three? It doesn't say. A lot of times we get that because it says, what do they give as far as gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's like each one brought one gift, and that's probably not the way it was. In fact, if you look at the danger of these men traveling in the Far East during this time frame, it was a very scary thing for these men, especially with wealth, to actually walk around or to carry these gifts without being taken advantage of or robbed. So they probably was a pretty good sized party that was coming. So they came, and they came, where did they come? They know that it was led to Jerusalem, that area, and they knew that it's somewhere near there. And so they're looking for the king's son. Where do they go? They go to the palace. They're asking the king, do you know where this king of the Jews lives? Now, Herod is no doubt knows about this prophecy. We know that because he asked in one of these coming verses, it says that in verse 3 first, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem. Yes, he was very troubled because he thought, this man, this king, if this is the Messiah, he is going to challenge, because Scripture says he is going to sit on the throne of his father today. He's going to be a king, and so he's going to threaten me. So he was troubled. Now, Jerusalem probably seen this large caravan of dignitaries coming from another country, and they know this could go really bad. Why are they here? What's going on? Is something going to happen that's going to make Herod angry, because they already know how vicious of a man that he is. And so they're probably very troubled of how this could actually turn out for them. So they were very troubled. In verse 4 it says, when he had gathered all the chiefs, so he probably gets off to himself and says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He knows. These people are talking, no doubt, about the Messiah, about Christ that's coming. And where is he going to be born? So he already knows this prophecy. It says in verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had probably called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, he calls them privately. He doesn't want what he has just discovered out. Because if the people, the Jews, find out that their Messiah could be born, he's got a big problem to try to conquer then. Now he's going to be fighting the people. And his plan is to secretly find out where this child is and kill him before anyone has any idea that he's been born. Imagine the depth of darkness of this heart that he would even think to do this. He was so threatened that he would do this. There was a quote to show you how evil he was. The emperor of Rome made a quote that was famous against him, against Herod, and says, he says that it is better to be Herod's sow than to be his son, you have a better chance of living. Because he was so crazy to kill even his own children if he thought they were going to be a threat in any way. So he was a very vicious person. But he's asking them, how long have they been traveling? He wants to kind of figure out how old this child would be. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us. We get clues of how long. We know that later, the only thing we can go by is the fact that when he actually gets angry and he's going to kill the child, he's looking for the young boy to kill, he kills 2 years and under. So that tells us that these men have been traveling for a long time. So from the time they seen the star and traveled to Jerusalem and talked to him, then left, and he's told them, now you keep searching now. I'm telling you how to get there. Go down this road 6 miles, little town off to your right, and you look and you knock on every door. You find it's not a very big town. You find out where he's at and come back and tell me so I can worship him. We know he wasn't going to worship him. We know his plan was to kill him. And so he sends them on the way. And so whatever time it took them to be gone and he finally gave up, they weren't coming back, would have been around 2 years or under. So they could have been coming. Now, by the way, when they get to Jesus, how old was Jesus? He was not. It says it calls him a child. In fact, the word that they use actually is refers to him as a young, small child, not like in Luke's story when it talks about him being a baby. The word they use there means an infant. So Jesus was a small child. He could have been trying to walk, and you know 15 months, 18 months, or he could have been somewhere in that neighborhood, but he was somewhere probably closer to 2 years or under because of what happens to these children later. So how amazing it would have been. But he's not, they're not at the, you know, we see at Christmas stories, we always see them, they take us and they show us that they, you know, here comes the wise man right there with the shepherds, but that's not the way. They're actually, in verse 11, it tells that they're actually in a house. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And in verse 9 says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child, young child was. And it stops. And so they're rejoicing in their heart that they're following it, and it came to a stop. Now again, this is north to south. So no doubt God is the one that's leading them with a star, with his spirit, with Shekinah glory, whatever this star is, he leads them and stops exactly over this house. And when they, verse 10 says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They had been traveling for months, and here it is. They've heard about this king, this Messiah, this King of Kings, and here they are. They have now arrived, and they were so excited to be able to finally meet him. I was thinking about trying to think of an illustration about being excited to get somewhere. You've went on vacations and it's been long, and you're so excited when you finally get there, and that trek back's always. I was thinking we took that. I went with a group from Berea Church to Mexico a few years ago, and not having any idea what I was getting into. They were going to take one of our church vans, and there was 8 grown men going to go in this with their, all the stuff we were going to take, to tools, to work, and all of our luggage and everything we're going to need for about a week and a half or whatever we was there. And my wife drops me off at Berea, and then I'm starting to get on the van, and then I realize this is not what I thought it was going to be, because what we're going to do, we're not going to stop. We're going to drive all the way to the Mexican border, all the way over and down to the Texas, right on the Mexican border, and we're stopping on the way down. That's a 24-hour drive. 24-hour stop, stay that night, drive 6 more hours into Mexico the next day. Now, the reverse on the way back out, and so we've been there, and the water didn't, is a big deal, and it was a wonderful trip. I'm tickled to death I got to go. On the way back, we're not doing the stopping part. 30 hours straight back. So they're taking energy drinks, 4 guys, not me. That would have been dangerous. So they're all drinking. They're stopping and getting those little energy drinks and drinking them like crazy, and they're switching 4 drivers just continually. You're just lucky to get to go to the restroom or get something to eat quickly, because you're right back in heaven. 30 hours on the way back. When I pulled back in Berea and my wife was sitting there waiting on me, I was so excited to see her. I mean, I just hugged her, and I was wanting to, honey, please get me where I can just throw these clothes away. I'm never wearing them again. They're gone. You know, I've lived in these for a day and a half, and they're just stuck to me. And I was excited to see my wife, because I've been longing. I've been counting the hours. Just 8 more hours, I'll be home. And so these guys were so excited, because they have been traveling for months, not hours, months. And they've been anticipating what this moment was going to be like. And they arrive, and they arrive, and the star stops. And they realize this is the moment they've been looking for. And it says in verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And what they do is what we would do if we were in his presence too. And they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here they were, finally in the presence of not just a king, but the King of Kings. Imagine that. And Scripture tells us that we all, whether we are saved or not, are going to experience this same thing. We're all going to be in the presence of the King, and every one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care who the greatest atheist ever was, Madam O'Hara, who it is. is going to fall and bow at Jesus' feet and admit, you are God, you are true, you are Lord. I've denied you my whole life, but it is true. And it goes on in Philippians and quotes this and says in Philippians, and it won't be up here, but Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're all going to bow. And these men got the privilege of being some of the first to fall before their face. He was just a young boy, but it was God himself, God the Son, right there in front of them. What an amazing thing. And so they offered him gifts. And we see that they gave him gold. And Frank, is there any significance? Some people say, and one writer said, that the gold represented his deity and purity. He said that the incense was representing of the fragrance of his life, and that myrrh was a representation of the sacrifice he was going to make in his death. See, myrrh was used actually for in the embalming process. Now, gold was the actual currency of the time. They needed that desperately. They didn't realize how much until that very night. But the frankincense and myrrh was used in religious ceremonies, and all of these things were actually very, very costly. And it also, these were also three things that came from Persia. These are things that were really highly traded and came from Persia. So that's another reason they're saying that they were probably Persians. But it goes on to verse 12, and I want you to see something. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God is all-knowing and in charge. I told you that at the outset. God knows. Now, do you think for one second, and nobody's going to say yes, but when we're reading this story, sometimes we can read these things and we get, you know, you're into some kind of suspense story or something, and you know it's going to turn out okay. You already know it's going to turn out okay, but your heart's beating fast because you realize something big and drastic's getting ready to happen, and you feel like, oh, I hope they get this fixed quickly, but God's never in that state. God never gets in a state where he's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. So we see that they came. Now, think about this. They're getting ready to tell them, they're getting ready to, these men have now accomplished their mission. They've bowed before the king, the thing that they've longed for, the thing that they're going to remember the rest of their life. It's happened. And so they've brought their gifts, and they're going to be ready to leave, and their intentions is to go back to Herod. But God, intervening, gives them a dream, and is talking to them, and says, don't do it. Don't fall into this plan. Go back a different way. And so they did what he said. And God warns Joseph his second time he's giving him a dream. He warns him, you need to flee because Herod, and the wording he uses, is already in motion. It's already coming. He's already doing this. He's coming after the child. Now, God wasn't tore up. He knew what he was doing. You know what's amazing about these men coming besides the fact that they worshiped? I love these things when God does stuff that you realize that way back here he was already planning this and orchestrated perfect timing, because here they are tonight, they need to leave. Not only do they, right before they get the warning to leave, they have someone come. But you know what? When those guys showed up, have you ever thought about this? God talked to them and said, you're going to bear my son. And he tells Joseph, this is not anything wrong. This is a holy child. And he gives them every detail, and everything happens just the way he says. And then we don't see a lot of communication. So they may have went a year and a half. And now Jesus is born. He's growing up. And they've done everything that they've said. And it might be a little quiet. And then out of the blue, right, and they're starting their life, and it's like, okay, now what? What do we do? Is God going to still talk to us? Is he going to give us direction? And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, when they didn't expect it, they get a knock on the door, and dignitaries, these men with gifts that are people from another country, show up the door and says, hey, I just want you to know God told us where you were, and we've come to bow before your son. And they bow before him. And not only is that, isn't it awesome that they're experiencing it, but Mary probably has tears coming down her face. What I would think is, think, you haven't forgot me. You know right where we are. We didn't miss anything. You're here. And it's an encouragement for Mary and Joseph to realize God is still under control. He knows what's going on. He knows where we are. He didn't forget about us. This plan is still in motion. And not only did he give them encouragement, but he gave them provision that they're going to need tonight. because the verse says that they're warned, you need to leave, and it's very urgent you leave because it's already coming. Those soldiers probably was coming down the road. They were probably, they're only 6 miles away, and so the motion, it's in motion, and so they're going to leave. Well, you know what they're going to need to do what they need to do? They're going to need finances. They're going to need gold. They're going to need something to tide them over, to take care of them, to take this journey. And what just happened? They were given these gifts that was going to take care of them during this trial, during this period. They know God's in control. He tells them where to go. I just gave you the funds to do it. You don't have to worry. I know what's going on. You're going to stay there until Herod is dead. It goes on and says, verse 14, and when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, when that verse was written, it was actually referring to calling God's people out of Israel and calling them out, I mean, out of Egypt and leading them to the promised land. But Matthew has repurposed it here and says that verse not only was talking about his people, that verse says, I have called my son out of Egypt, and now he is going to fulfill. Now, how did he get from Bethlehem? And also he's supposed to be, now he's going to the second destination. He's also going to be called from out of Egypt. So we see God's puzzle is being put together perfectly for us to see. I love stories like this. There was a missionary, I love this story, that was, you know, how we have so much faith here in America. We just, you know, we pray, and it always happens because we're so much full of faith. Well, that's not really normally how it happens. Now, you get over in a foreign country where you don't have any provision and you can't do it yourself, you learn to trust God or it don't happen. So there was a missionary that was actually given, I thought they did it here, I may have heard it somewhere else, but and I think it might have been the Ukrainian border, but it was right on Russia, right on the border to going into Russia where this happened. And there was the missionaries was going to help build a church. This group of men was going to go over and do the work to build it. But they sent over supplies and give them money, and they said, "Here's what you need to have waiting when we get there. So we're only going to be there a week, and so you've got to have it. And you don't have a Lowe's on the corner. You've got to get this stuff together." And we went to Mexico, same thing. You got to have it ready to go, or we're not going to get the job done. So This missionaries went over and they did their work and they got it about done, and they realized they were putting the roof up, and they realized, okay, we need to put tar paper on the roof. Where's the tar paper? Tar what? Tar paper. You're supposed to get tar paper. We've only got like one more day left. You got to have tar paper. We didn't get tar paper. You were supposed to get 50 rows or 30, maybe 30 rows of tar paper. We didn't get it. And it's going to take us forever to get it. And so they're here the Americans are sitting there, what are we going to do? We got to leave tomorrow, and this is going to be left, and it's going to get ruined. And so they're tore up, and the church people from Ukraine, or I think it was, is the one who said, let's just pray about it. And it's, you know, embarrassing as that would be, the missionary's like, oh, well, that's a good idea, let's pray. So they're standing out in front of the church property, all these people that are working on the church, and they're standing in the middle of the road, and they all get together, and they start calling out, go, God, you know, you planned this out, and I'm paraphrasing here. I don't know the exact prayer. You know, you planned this out, and this was your divine direction that this is happening. And God, you know exactly where we are, and you know the circumstance, and we've got to have tar paper. And Lord, we don't know how you can do it, but Lord, we're trusting you that you will supply. And out of the their ear hearing, they're hearing a roar coming down the road. And so they finally stop their prayer because they're going to have to get off the road. They're going to get run over. So they see this truck and they're barreling down, and this is a bad spot. They're trying to This truck is no doubt running for someone, and are trying to get across the border before they get caught with whatever or get stopped or whatever they're trying to do. So this truck, a big old truck loaded down with stuff, is rolling through there, and they jump out of the way, and it's like, my goodness, he about ran us over. And as he went past them, there's a big chug hole, and he hit a chug hole, and all of a sudden, stuff comes flying off the truck and rolls right down the road and stops right at their feet. Any idea what that was? 30 rolls of tar paper. God had to orchestrate the exact timing of loading the truck, where to put it, timing to put it where it was, orchestrate every little detail. So at the moment they said, we trust you, it comes rolling up to their feet. In your life, is there anything that we can't trust? I don't care how big or little it is that God can do. He has all things in control. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Now, other translations clarify young boys. All the children in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, it was males, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. It would not be comforted because they are not. We know that that Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, and he loved her. And she had Joseph, and then they were traveling, and when she had Benjamin, her second son, she died in childbirth. And she was actually died somewhere past Ramah toward Bethlehem, and she was buried in Bethlehem, or close between those two places. So this, and she was considered by many to be like the mother of Israel. And so when it's talking about that she weeps over her children, it's referring back to this mother who died in childbirth of Benjamin. And it's fulfilling another scripture that was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years prior. And it goes, and it, of course, it's Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they were not. They didn't know what this meant, but now they're actually living it and they're fulfilling it. And so it goes on in verse 19. I'm trying to hurry, but when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt the third time, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now, we know when this happened. This actually happened in March 4 B.C. Now, Jesus, if you look at the timing of Jesus' birth, which they speculate to be, he was born probably about 6 B.C., and his death was in March 4 B.C., we know that Jesus was probably just in Egypt for weeks or months. He died. After he did this dastardly deed of killing these children, he was trying to protect his throne. He was trying to keep his throne as his own. We know that in a few months, his life is going to be taken. And he died of a disease, a horrible disease, actually. And we see that he died even in his death, a horrible man, an incredible man. He knew that the people was not going to weep over him when he died. He knew he was dying. He knew he was at the point of death. And even in his death, there was Josephus, in his writings, stated that when he realized that he was at the point of death, that he commanded a large group of distinguished men that people cared about and loved to come to Jericho where he was and to stay there. His plan was, and he'd give distinct instruction to his children. He had three sons and a daughter. He gave them instruction that the moment I die, I want you to kill this whole group of men so that people will weep and I will get the longing and the weeping that I will not get. Luckily, his sons and daughters wouldn't go that far. They wouldn't do it. So when he died, they didn't. So he died shortly after doing this deed of killing these children. He finally was deceased. And we see that Joseph is called back. And we see the last prophecy in verse 21. It says, and he arose and took the young child with his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He heard that this son of Herod was reigning in his stead. Now, this kid was actually, they say, crazy. There was a lot of inner family marrying going on, and they think that this attributed that he was insane, and he was brutal, and he was probably going to be worse than his father. He was so bad that the emperor finally came and removed him. So they, when he rerouted over to fulfill the prophecy that he would be born a Nazarene, or he would be called a Nazarene, this was one of Herod's other sons, but he was really a good king. He was actually a pretty good leader. So, again, another prophecy was fulfilled. Let me tell you something in closing about this chapter so you can see how incredible it is that one person could fulfill what Jesus Christ fulfilled. That, let me ask you, or not ask you, but let me tell you some of these odds just so you'll kind of get a point of knowing kind of how incredible it is what happened. If you were to be struck by lightning in a year, during a year period, your chance is 1 in 700,000. Only 1 in 700,000 could get struck. Being killed by lightning in a year, 1 in 2 million. That's your chances, that's your odds. Becoming president, 1 in 10 million. A meteorite landing on your house, 1 in 180 trillion. So that's probably not going to happen. That's pretty good odds. Okay. Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime over 60 prophecies. That's not including some sub-prophecies, but he fulfilled distinctly 60 prophecies. The odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of those 60 would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. There is no chance. Just 8, not 60, 8. There was a person that, I'm going to tell you about a book that was written, but if you still think it, well, it could have happened, look at these odds. To begin with, did you know that the Old Testament prophecy from Micah was written 700 BC out of the hundreds and hundreds of cities and scores of towns that he would be born in Bethlehem? At about the exact same time this was written, Isaiah, which was his contemporary, said that the Christ would be born of a virgin. Or that a prophecy made in 1012 BC, 1,000 years before his birth, specified that the Messiah's hands and feet would eventually be pierced, a clear reference to the crucifixion of Jesus, which was not even developed as a form of death yet. Malachi 3:1 penned that in 425 BC, that the Messiah would be a contemporary with the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed and never built again 70 years later. There was a person that wrote a book, and his name was Peter Stoner, along with Robert Newman, and they wrote a book that says, it's called Science Speaks. The book was based on the science probability, and it was vouched for by the American Scientific Association. It set out to look at the odds of one person fulfill just 8, the ones we was talking about, 8 of these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. They discovered that the odds would be the same as this. If you were to take, Jonathan's not here tonight, but if you were to take the state of Texas, and if you've ever been there, it takes days to drive across the thing. It's huge. If you take the state of Texas, and you take silver dollars, and you took 1, and you put a special mark on it, and you were to then hide that silver dollar and take the whole state of Texas, fill it with silver dollars 2 feet high, put someone in Dallas, in the center of Texas, blindfolded, have them walk to anywhere in that humongous state that they think, and the first time they lean down, reach down through 2 feet and pull out the very one. That's the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. When we look at how perfection, how perfect the plan of God was, that hundreds and even thousands of years before, he said, you can trust what I say. This is not only so you'll know who the Messiah is. You can know who he is for sure, because I'm going to give you 60 things that's going to tell you who he is. And he fulfilled them, every one. In your life tonight, I don't know what you're going through. I don't have a clue. But when God has his hand in your life, and when we trust and lean on God, I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how big your difficulty is. I don't care how horrible it is. God will send the answer. Before you were even born, God can start that answer coming your way. God is perfect. We can put our trust and confidence in him. And to think, as we close, that a heavenly Father would love you and me enough that he would send his son. And at the beginning of time, would say, this is what the plan is. Jesus Christ, agree to the plan. I'll go. I'll go. They don't deserve it. I love them so much. I'm going to go. And I'm going to fulfill everything. Scripture says not one jot, not one tittle, not one comma, not one period, not one little bitty detail of the Word of God shall not come to pass until everything is fulfilled. This same Word of God we can hide in our heart and realize He's got it under control. He's got it, whatever you're facing, He's got it under control. He knows where I am. He will send the provision when I need it. He will send me encouragement when I need it. He will order my steps if I will let Him. And so many times we just walk by and it astounds me, and I promise I'm closing. I have a friend that really burdens me because he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe there even is a God. And it's somebody that I didn't grow up with, but I became friends with, and I have tried my best to try. You know, I give him these prophecies. I tell him, and it grieves me that people can have more, spend more time and more effort to try not to believe than to believe. It's so easy. You know why? Because believing takes faith. Part of being saved, and the biggest thing is faith. We have to trust what He says is true. But He gives us plenty to know that it's true, because it's not we have to be in blind faith, but we can say, no, His word is true. He fulfilled. And there's people that has tried their best to prove. There has been people who have tried to prove the Bible is wrong, and because they found so much insurmountable proof that these very things that I'm talking about happen, that they give their heart to Jesus Christ because they finally realize what they had set out to do they can't do, but they prove just the opposite. Jesus Christ is real. He's real for this generation. He's real for this hour. And just like God told it, his first coming, exact details, He's already told us that in the last days that we're living in, He's coming back a second time. And people don't want to believe it. And we want to say, well, you know, and it says that in what Peter, where the people say that from the beginning of time that He's not coming back, nothing's changing, we don't see anything, we've heard it our whole life. That's exactly what's supposed to be being said right before He comes back. He's coming back. If He sent Him the first time and give all that proof, He's given us the signs and they're all being fulfilled right before us. Look at where we are as a country. He's coming back. But don't be afraid, because He has you.